Look, if you will, this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, and look in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for our wonderful salvation. Lord, we are very blessed. No matter what this life may bring, no matter how good or awful it may be at times, our ultimate destiny is in heaven. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This week as I was down there, I was thinking about all the important people that are around there. You're surrounded by historical buildings, positions of power, a lot of important people, a lot of important historical institutions. And as we were riding back the one day, I thought to myself, though, that with all this importance and with all that you see there, many of those who have gone on, who we now go and celebrate and see the historical things they did, are not in heaven. They're not in heaven. And I thought to myself, knowing what I would preach on, the glory of being saved should never be diminished in your life. It is the greatest, most wonderful thing to be saved. In our passage of scripture, I want to go back to verse 4. There is two sides to salvation. There is the sovereign side, the work of God apart from us. He says that in verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There are two groups theologically when it comes to the sovereignty of God, but both agree that salvation first is a work of God. If you are saved today, it is not because of you. It is because God sovereignly worked to draw you unto himself that you might trust in him. But on the other side, there is the human side. We must trust. Notice verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He then says, in whom also after that you believed. He says three times. You trusted, you believed. That is the human side of salvation. God sovereignly works to draw us unto himself, but from the human perspective, we must make the choice to trust. Salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Very simple. Would be very controversial in our society today, particularly in the halls of power. It would be very controversial, but that is the simple truth of salvation. We must trust. We must believe in Christ. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Notice what he says in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Part of believing in Christ is not to have faith in nothing. You'll hear people talk about in positions of power, my faith, my faith. Well, what do you mean, your faith? If you just mean this generic faith, or if you just mean this generic faith in God, that is not what the Bible talks about. You'll hear someone say, well, of course I believe in God. Anybody can look around and see that God created the world. That's true, but that's not salvation faith. That's not salvation faith. He says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There must be a belief system that we understand and we trust. That doesn't mean we understand everything, but there must be a belief system. Notice he calls it the word of truth. God's plan of salvation is the truth. There is no other truth outside of that plan of salvation. If someone says, well, I can come to God apart from Christ, that is not the truth. No matter how unacceptable it is in our society, if someone says today, well, all roads lead to God, that is not the truth. All roads do not lead to God. All roads must go through the person of Christ. The gospel is the word of truth. And notice the second thing he said. He says the gospel of your salvation. The word gospel means good news. It is the truth, and secondly, is the good news about how God saves and what it means to be saved. It's the gospel. When a person says, well, I believed, well, what'd you believe in? Well, I just believed. I made a decision. But in what? Salvation is not a belief in nothing. Salvation is not a belief in some God. Salvation is belief in the truth and the gospel of your salvation. It is the truth of salvation. What is it? Well, the gospel is very simple. It involves first an acknowledgement that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against God. If a person says, and I've talked to several people, say, well, you ask anybody, I'm a good person, I'm a wonderful person, I'm a nice person. That may be true, but that is not the gospel. The gospel first must be an acknowledgement that we have sinned. Secondly, it is an acknowledgement that none of our good works will atone for our sins, and none of our good works will make us presentable to God. Nothing we do. So I was raised in a good family. Great. That has nothing to do with salvation. I've been a good person all my life. That's great. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That is not the gospel. The gospel is salvation apart from any works that anyone will do. That is the gospel. That's the truth. And there must be an acknowledgement that anything I do, anything that I am, anything that I become has nothing to do with saving me. Anyone who says, well, I've been a good person, misunderstands the gospel. It is not that. Thirdly, it involves the understanding that Christ paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. I am a sinner. My good works have nothing before God. And Christ paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. It is an acknowledgement. That is the truth. Now, for you and I who are saved, well, of course, Pastor. But friends, there's many people who sit in churches. There are many people who are members of churches. There are many people across our land. If you were to have a heart-to-heart talk with them and say, why are you going to heaven? Somewhere in their conversation will be, because I'm good. Now, if you mention Jesus, that's right. I trusted in him. No, they are confused. I doubt their salvation. There are many people who claim to be saved who are not saved. There must first be the understanding of the gospel of salvation. Secondly, there must be belief. Notice verse 12 again. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's talking about the apostles, the one who's writing this. He says, we were the first ones to trust in Christ. He says, in whom you also trusted. Verse 13 in the end, in whom after also you believe. Believe and trust are the same thing. We must not only acknowledge the truth. Now that doesn't mean we have to have a course in intellectual. But somewhere there must be the conviction I'm a sinner. My works will not atone for my sin. And Christ died for them. But then there must be faith. There must be trusting in Christ. We rode the subway in. It starts out where we got on high up. And you can see, and it goes around that curve. there were a couple of times I wanted to say to Deanne as we were going around a curve, I said, you know, wouldn't be interesting if this thing just fell off and we would be dead. But I decided, no, I won't say that. We went underground, and as we went underground the first time, I thought of that subway that got smoke-filled and stopped, and the people couldn't get out for an hour, because on this side is nothing but a wall. On this side is impending death of all the electricity. But you know, every day I got on it, and I trusted it. I trusted that this train would take me in. Salvation is a trust. It is belief in Christ. Now, what does it mean to believe? Well, it's just what we said. One, to believe means to acknowledge I've sinned. There is no belief that says, Lord, I'm good. No. Secondly, to believe means to acknowledge that, Lord, all of my good works, I've been a good person even up to this day, and that has no bearing on my salvation before you. There must be the throwing away of my goodness. There must be the acknowledgement of my sinfulness. And then to believe means to trust in the finished work of Christ. I trust in you as my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart and change my life. I trust in you and you alone. I don't go out and tell everyone that I'm saved because I'm good. I tell everyone that I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. I put my faith and my trust in Him. To trust in Christ means to believe in Him and Him alone. If I sinned just before my death, that sin, if I'm truly saved, does not keep me from heaven, because my trust is not in my perfection, but my trust is in Christ who died for my sin. Now, once again, I don't mean that means you live like you want to. Those who live like they want to with no regard probably don't know Christ. But we trust in Him alone. When death comes, I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a preacher, not because there's any goodness, because there's much badness in the heart, but because I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what it means to be saved. Now, what happens when you're saved? Notice verse 13. And whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, it happens the moment you trust. It happens the moment you trust in Christ. Salvation is being born again, or being born from above. Salvation is when you and I were born, we were born into the human race, but when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and there's a new life. We're born again. We're born from above. We are regenerated. Life is given to us. We become a brand new person. We are saved. And the Holy Spirit comes the moment we believe. Now, you may not feel it. I didn't feel it. I didn't sense anything that happened when I got saved, but it did, because that's what Scripture says. After that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were saved because the Holy Spirit came to live in you. As a Christian, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? To be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to allow the Holy Spirit to have more control of the life. The moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We're changed, but we must grow, we must mature, we must yield, we must depend, so that the Holy Spirit will control what I think and what I say, how I act. We must be filled. But that is separate from when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and we are sealed. I like that word. He says we are sealed. The word sealed has three kind of ideas. One, when a king put his seal on a document and they saw the seal that sealed the document, that document meant it was authentic. It was the real document that came from the king. It was not a fake. And so when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it means that our salvation is authentic. God has come to take up residence in us by the Holy Spirit, and it is real, it is genuine. Now, that doesn't mean you have to feel it, but it does mean that when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He begins a work. He began a work in me. When I got saved, I wasn't aware of all the ins and outs of it, but He began a work in me. It means it's authentic. It's not fake. Secondly, it means we belong to God. We are sealed. We are His. He owns us. We belong to Him. God takes care of us. We are His forever. He has sealed us. He has put His seal upon us, and we are His. That's why the Bible says God works all things to good. Not that everything is good. But when I got saved at age 9, I was sealed. There's been ups and downs and breaking and sinfulness, but there's been the consistent pattern. But I've always belonged to God. He owns me, and I'm His, and I will be His forever. Thirdly, to be sealed means we are secure. When the king sealed the document, it was not to be opened by anybody other than who was authorized to it. And when God sealed us with the Holy Spirit, it means we are secure. Now, I'm not talking about people who say they believed and then go out and have no regard for God, don't live for God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine salvation. We are sealed. We are secure. I'm His. The seal is there. God doesn't take His seal off, and the Holy Spirit leaves us. Then He comes back. It doesn't do that. We are sealed. We are secure in Christ. Now, there's two ways you look at that. Well, if I'm sealed and secure, I can live any way I want to. Well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, God forbid you even think anything like that. Because if we died in Christ, how can we even continue in sin? Because the whole purpose in salvation was not to give me fire insurance, but to reach down and change my life and get me out of sin. So the idea that I'm secure and now I can live any way I want to is foreign to the thinking of Scripture. But I'm secure. You are secure. That feels good. That feels good. When we went into buildings, you have to take everything out of your pocket. You got to go through the metal detector. You got to make sure that nothing buzzes. You have no weapons. When you go into the House of Representatives, you go through it one time and then you go through it a second time. You got to make sure everything, because I guarantee you, everything in that building is secure. You don't walk in there with no weapon, no nothing. It is secure, it's safe, and once you're in there, you're secure. That's why I felt safe much of the time, because there's much security. It's secure and guarded. When the Holy Spirit seals us, we are secure. We belong to God. We will be His forever. And we are assured of the next step. Notice what he says in verse 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, which is the earnest. The word earnest means a down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. An earnest or a pledge is a down payment. When I go to buy something, I put out a down payment to let them know that I'm going to pay for the rest of it and take ownership of it. Well, the Holy Spirit is placed in us while we still live on this earth in this fallen humanity. We will never be perfect. We will fall with disease. We will have troubles in this life. But the Holy Spirit is the down payment that God assures us that one day He's going to totally redeem us, totally deliver us out of all the sinfulness and all the consequences of sin. It is the down payment, notice what he said, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The way God looks at it is this. God looks down. He sees what you and I go through. Don't think it doesn't hurt God. But God sees something different. because he sees heaven. And from God's perspective, he says, don't worry. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is living in you. That's my promise to you. That when life is o'er, when it is through, I'm going to snatch you out. I'm going to take you home. And I'm going to completely redeem you. I'm going to give you a brand new body. I'm going to make a brand new world. There will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. And the Holy Spirit living in you is my promise to you that one day I'm going to redeem my purchased possession. I'm going to bring you home to heaven. Now, I'm like the little boy. When the preacher said, how many want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand except the one little boy. And so the pastor thought, well, maybe someone he misunderstood. So he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand except the little boy. And finally, it bothered him enough. He said to the little boy, he said, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, sure, I want to go to heaven. I just thought you were getting a busload to go now. Well, I want to go to heaven, folks. I don't want to go now. It's too much to be done. Too much of life to be lived. But when it comes, God will totally redeem us. I was thinking there in Washington, I hope in the millennium I'll get to live in the White House. Probably not. I'll probably be, my reward will probably be just sweeping up the front. But even that'll be good to me. Deanne loves the museums. The one museum of natural history, which is nothing but evolution, she calls it the temple of evolution. They worship this god, nothing different than Romans 1. They don't like God, so they just make up their own kind. It's the silliest idea in the world. You can see the specimens, and they say, here was man, this was this, none of it. If you understand the shapes of foreheads, the one they say was the ape is not an ape, it's a man. Very clear. It's just all made up so they can do their thing. She hopes that in the millennium she'll be director of the Smithsonian's. I say all that to just let you know, folks, you are blessed. You don't know what's in store. Now, randomly, I want to live on this earth as long as I can, but we belong to him. We are secure. We are safe. And when it is time, he'll say, finally, I'm going to bring you home. And I'm going to show you what I had in store from the very beginning. It may be that God will say, I'm not going to let some of you die. The Bible says some of us will not sleep, which is a figure of speech for dying. Some of us will be caught up together. It may be that Jesus Christ is going to come back soon. I don't know. But whenever it is, whether it's death or whether it's being caught up, we're going to be caught up together. Someone's, oh, that heaven, that's just, you know. Listen, folks. If you slip out into eternity, President of the United States or one of the richest people in the world, and you slip out into eternity without Christ, you'll realize how sad it was to go out into eternity with heaven and being totally secure is a great blessing. I encourage you today, if you're saved today, rejoice. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your blessed and wonderful salvation. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. We will not feel a burden to reach those who do not know Christ if we don't enjoy what we do have. If what we have, we think it's because we're good people, or what we have is because we've been nice people, and then all the people who don't come to church, who don't care about God, they must be saved because they're nice people, then Lord, we'll have no impact in our world. We'll just simply be borrowing our time and misusing the wonderful salvation. Lord, that doesn't mean we have to go out and browbeat people, but it does mean if we go out and live as wonderful Christians, aware of our influence, Lord, we can make a difference. And I pray for all of us, Lord. Help us to rejoice in being saved, not get bogged down in the drudgery of life and the problems of life and the things we got to do and the places we got to go and all the things that go on in life. And Lord, never stop to thank you for just being saved. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, not sure, may you work in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.